Let's read the Word of God and be blessed by it. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Hear the Word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." May God add his blessing to the study of his word. This morning we're going to finish our look at Acts chapter 2, 1 through 13, and seeing really what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. This is the first instance for the church where the Spirit, upon this dramatic event, fills believers for the work of ministry. What does all of this look like, and what can we then glean from this passage? And last week we looked at three of five what I called results concerning what it means to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, if you want to know if you are filled with the Spirit, can these same results be said of you? Are they true of you or true for you? Let me quickly remind you then of the first three results we looked at before we consider the last two. So to begin with, would you please be reminded that we said that the filling of the Spirit is a result of promise. It is a result of promise. We were reminded when it says there, when the day of Pentecost had come, or in our marginal reading, it actually says when the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. There was something taking place at this moment in time that was the result of God promising these very things. It reminds us that we have a promise-keeping God. And it, by way of application, very simply, if you want to know if you are filled with the Spirit today, wouldn't you like to know that? You could sit here and say, "Well, I'm a Christian. Doesn't that mean I'm filled with the Spirit?" No, it doesn't. Because if you are being disobedient, you are not being filled with His Spirit. So how would you know if you're filled with the Spirit? Well, from this first point that we looked at, I would remind you and ask you, are you becoming more and more aware of and familiar with the promises of God? A Spirit-filled Christian is one who is searching out the promises of God to stand on what has taken place as demonstrating the faithfulness of God, and therefore looking at promises yet to come with anticipation, because what God has said, He will do. I stand on the promises of God. And the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a result of a promise of God. And so are you trusting in the promises of God? And more specifically, can you recount the promises of God? I think I said it last week, but could you very quickly just tell me 10 promises of God? Do you have some written down somewhere where you can go to them when you are feeling discouraged and distraught, when your friends don't seem to be there for you, when it seems like the church isn't there for you or whatever? Do you go and say, "I know the promises of God"? And will you recount them to yourself? Because this was the result of the promise of God, the coming Spirit. Well, we see the second of the promises, second of the results that we saw from this text, is that the filling of the Spirit is a result of personal and corporate obedience. It tells us again in chapter 2, verse 1, that they, the disciples, were all together in one place. And we're reminded back in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, that this is exactly what Jesus commanded his disciples to do. You are to wait in Jerusalem until I send you my Spirit. And so they were being personally obedient to that. Can you imagine what some of these people were thinking? Well, I have my nets to mend to. I have business to take care of. I have a family to care for. But they made personal sacrifices to be together corporately so that they might experience the blessings of God, that is the filling of the Spirit at this time. And it reminds us that all through the week we must be personally obedient to Christ and His commands so that we can come together on times like this and be corporately obedient. And when we are, the promise, the result is being filled with the Spirit. The third area that we looked at is that the filling of the Spirit results in power for ministry. We've read this at the end of verse 1 through verse 4. Speaks of that noise that came from heaven like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, resting on each one of them. And then verse 4 specifically refers to this filling of the Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began at that moment, empowered by the Spirit, to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And it reminds us, we've already looked at some of the technical aspects of what was going on there, but by way of application, it reminds us of this. If ministry, any ministry you intend to be involved with, is to be accomplished in a fashion that glorifies God, it will point people to Christ. It must be done in the promised power of the Holy Spirit. Everything else will become a distraction. Everything else will ultimately fail. Everything else will ultimately fizzle out. But a ministry that is being driven by the Spirit of God brings glory to God, points people to the wonder of Christ. The power for ministry enables a person to do that which he or she might not otherwise have been able to do in and of themselves. And I would ask you, have you felt stretched at times in ministry? And some of you say yes, and some of you don't know. And I would ask you, even for those of you that have been stretched, are you feeling comfortable with your ministry? Are you feeling comfortable? I can do this with my hand tied behind my back. Well, try it with both hands tied behind your back and see if the Spirit will empower you to do ministry. This is His ministry. This is Christ's ministry. It needs to be done in His power. I'm reminded that a lot of people can do things in the power of the flesh, and yet the power of the Spirit produces God-honoring effects, drawing attention not to the persons, not to how wonderful they did on this or that particular thing or ministry or service, but rather draws attention to the persons only as being tools that are being used in the hands of a mighty God. And it does remind us, I think, even by way of application, that even as we recognize what somebody does in a church, we often give them an accolade probably in the wrong way. Instead of saying, you did such an incredible job, isn't the correct response, I am so grateful that God has done a mighty work in you and through you. We need to be careful how we encourage one another. Are we encouraging one another for our flesh, or are we encouraging one another because God is clearly at work in that person? Being filled with the Spirit always results in power for ministry. And that brings us then to the final two points that we will look at this morning. And the fourth one then being this, that the filling of the Spirit results in proclamation of gospel truths. That if you are filled with the Spirit, if you want to know if you're filled with the Spirit, first, am I growing in my understanding of the promises of God? Am I recognizing that without the Spirit, if I don't have His power, I will not accomplish anything? But do I also recognize that if I'm filled with the Spirit, I will want to, I will be compelled, I will desire to speak of Jesus Christ? Let's read verses 5 through 11 again and just capture this picture of what's going on. There's been this this noise and this news of something incredible going on in Jerusalem. And God brings this, of course, right at the right time because the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. And it says in verse 5, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men. They were men seeking God. And where were they from? Every nation under heaven. Isn't it coincidental that God would bring His Holy Spirit just when all the peoples from all the places on all the earth would be in Jerusalem? Why would that happen? Because the gospel truth is about to leave Jerusalem and spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. But when this sound occurred, verse 6, the crowd came together. You imagine, it wasn't something that just the disciples heard. The crowd heard what was going on, and it bewildered them because all of a sudden, these people who are now standing on these promises, empowered for ministry, were doing what? They began proclaiming truth. They were amazed because they didn't speak maybe native Aramaic or native Hebrew, but they were hearing them speak in His own language. And they were astonished, verse 7, amazed and astonished, and they began to ask, hey, these are unlearned Galileans. These are backwoods people. Where did they learn to speak my language? And then, of course, the text gives us where all of those places are from. And it ends with a rather incredible statement in verse 11. It says, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Now, if we were to connect this with our previous point that being filled with the Spirit results in power for ministry, what we're ultimately seeing here is that the first row, the first wave of power when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, when you are filled with the Spirit, I don't care what your background is, I don't care how eloquent you are, if you are a believer in Christ filled with the Spirit, there will be a desire to proclaim Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm always amazed, and it puts a lot of us who have been Christians for a while to shame, does it not, that when a young person or a person who is young in the faith first comes to faith, what do they inevitably want to talk about? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I got to talk to others about Jesus. And over the course of time, we do a good job of squelching that, don't we? Oh, just calm down. I love you. We love your enthusiasm, but you got to get a little more theologically accurate in your statements. You know, we go through all of this hoopla, but there is something about that initial coming to Christ that just compels us to say, I want to tell you the story of what Jesus has done for me. And here is that tangible outworking of the power in the first moments of the church. We're offered here the first visible manifestations of the working of the Spirit. What does it look like when the Spirit's at work in His church? Something then, I believe, that sets a precedence then for all the churches of all generations. A manifestation of the Spirit that I say to you we need to be experiencing today. And I wonder how much we are experiencing it. One of the fascinating things about this passage is that it wasn't just one or two people that were proclaiming gospel truths. Who was it? With all of these folks. And by implication, I think it's more than perhaps just the 11. They were all gathered, a group of maybe 120. And everybody speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Now, the 11 may be speaking on a more authoritative level. And of course, in just a few verses, we're going to see Peter stand up and give a very formal, the first sermon that was ever preached for the church. But we have people here who are speaking of who Jesus is. And contrary to what some other groups have taught, the point here is not a static speech or some so-called heavenly babbling, for we have none of that in our text. There is not one unintelligible word given. Everyone hears the Word of God in his own language. And so again, the point is not on the experience of tongues. It's not on whether we should be speaking in tongues, but rather it is wrapped up precisely in that last statement, verse 11, underline it, underscore it. May it be what you say, Lord, I desire this for me, that whenever I speak, I will speak something intelligent. I will speak of something discernible concerning the mighty deeds of God. How did the early church, as well as the surrounding peoples there in Jerusalem, know that these believers were filled with the Holy Spirit? How did they know it? Was it because of their charity? Well, they hadn't given any charity at that point. Was it because of their hospitality? They hadn't given any hospitality at that point. These had done nothing yet to demonstrate some of the things we would say, well, those are people filled with the Spirit. And I'm not taking away that that might be so. But the first thing we read of are people, believers, speaking the mighty deeds of God, and they were doing so in a way that all the people could understand. Do people understand from your lips the mighty deeds of God? I would submit to you then that the filling of the Spirit of God results in the proclamation of gospel truths. The mighty deeds of God. And I really don't think it's a stretch, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to prove this. I just think it's all in the context of Acts 1 and 2, but that the mighty deeds of God here refer specifically to the workings of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to redeem His own to Himself. We'll see that in Peter's sermon. So then let us look at this a little more closely and see what's taking place here in our text and get some application. Because a question that might come up in our minds as we read this miraculous, and isn't a rather strange account? I mean, you read it so many times you forget that this is just weird stuff going on. I mean, people are bewildered, they're perplexed, they're astonished, they're amazed. There's all these sounds going on. People are speaking. And really, I think that what's taking place, if you look at the text closely, it's not that Peter was necessarily speaking in another language, but he was being heard in a language as he was speaking. He was being heard by those who had a different dialect. They heard it in their own native language. Because Peter couldn't be delivering a message in 10 different languages at once, but yet each one of these persons heard them in their own native tongue. And so there's an interesting, strange account going on that these unlearned men were being heard in languages they had never studied, speaking the wondrous deeds of God. Why? Why did God in His wisdom and purposes choose this means for starting the church? What a strange way to kick off a ministry. I would offer to you that there are at least two purposes for this particular manifestation of the Spirit at work in the disciples. The first one is this, and it's related to specifically to the people of our text. Because as we've already noted, the filling of the Spirit and the speaking of other languages by the Spirit was to reveal to all of these Jews that Messiah had come, that the Messianic age had arrived, that the Promised One was there, that the promises of the Old Testament that were speaking of Jesus throughout, they were being fulfilled, that Jesus Christ had come. These tongues were given as a sign to the Jews. But additionally, and the second reason we have for this event, as these uneducated Galileans were speaking in these other languages or being heard in these tongues, they were, as we have noted, communicating, you get tired of this phrase, the mighty deeds of God. What are those? They were hearing these mighty deeds of God in the native language of the cosmopolitan gathering at Pentecost. Beloved, this wasn't rabbling gibberish, but each one was hearing these men and women giving testimony of God's saving power in their own language. It was not dark, it was not mysterious, it was not veiled, it was not complicated, it was not highly philosophical, it was not something that you've got to come for weeks and weeks and weeks before you would finally get maybe a glimpse of it. It was simply this: Jesus came and He died. And He rose again, and He died for our sins, and will you believe in this? Pretty simple and straightforward. I believe that the point is that the filling of the Spirit has a purpose, and that purpose is true for us as well. And I'd say it to you this way: the Holy Spirit fills believers so that we might speak of the mighty deeds of God to a lost world. Are you filled with the Spirit? Based on this one point, what would be necessary for you to be able to affirm, yes, I am being filled with the Spirit? Am I speaking to others of the mighty deeds of God? Do I want to talk to others about who God is, what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do? Do I want to speak to others about the glories of this one known as Jesus Christ? Because as the Holy Spirit fills believers, if this text be true, and we can follow this along, we will see this in just a moment to an extent. But when believers get filled, they want to speak about Jesus. How about you? I would offer you as well that one of the key evidences then by which a person knows that he or she is filled with the Spirit is this. Are you speaking of the great saving power of God that's been realized in Jesus Christ? If you would indulge me in just a little bit of trivia, as you prepare to do a book study, you start noticing things like words that are repeated, and you want to get an idea of what was important to Luke. What are Luke's favorite words as he pens this history of the church? And I've noticed that this is a book of proclamation. It's always proclaiming something. How do I know that? The book of Acts tells a story of people who could not help but proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going on. Everywhere you go, people are talking about Jesus. Consider with me that there are 21 times that the words preached, preaching, preaches, or preached is used. 21 times in 28 chapters. Almost once every chapter, there's some reference to preaching going on. There are 22 references to some form of proclaiming. So again, almost once every chapter, somebody's proclaiming something about God or Jesus. With reference to the Word or the Scriptures, the Word of God being spoken and communicated, there are 97 instances where the Word or Word of God in reference to the Scriptures is being used because it's being proclaimed. 35 specific statements say that they spoke the Word of God or the Word of the Lord. And the point is that the book of Acts is a primer on proclaiming the truth of God as realized in Jesus Christ. It is truly the experiential how-to book on sharing Jesus Christ. And so repeatedly we find through this book that when believers were most apt and most effective in sharing the word of the Lord, it was when they had been filled with the Spirit. And I want to show you that very quickly. If you just look over in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, that's the end of, or at the beginning of our next section. Notice what's taking place. We're told in Acts 2, 14, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared," or proclaimed, "to them, the men of Judea." You say, well, what's so big about that verse? What just happened to Peter in the previous verses? What just happened to him? Filled with the Spirit. He's not saying, you know what, I think it might be a good idea if I stand up and say something now. I wonder what I should say. Oh, I don't want to look like a dope when I say this. No, he is filled with the Spirit, and it is coming to him what he ought to say, and it's right on the heels, right on the cusp of having been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we can see immediately the filling of the Spirit resulted in the proclamation of gospel truths as Peter delivers the very first sermon to the church. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 4. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Making your fingers do the walking this morning a bit. In Acts chapter 4, what's the context? Peter and John had created kind of a hubbub in Jerusalem. They stirred everything up, as if it hadn't been stirred up enough because of what happened in Acts 2. But they created this stir because they healed this lame beggar. And they were preaching yet another sermon, calling people to trust in the name of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Now, the religious leaders were quite upset at what was going on. They didn't want to hear about Jesus, and they certainly didn't want to see people healed in Jesus' name. And so they had Peter, these religious rulers, had Peter and John arrested. And they had a trial for Peter and John. I don't know if you want to call it, if it's a true kangaroo court or something like that. But they had this trial where the rulers went around them and they asked this question. Look at verse 7. In verse 7 it says, "When they had placed them in the center of this group of men, they began to inquire, 'By what power or in what name have you done this thing?'" Can you imagine how intimidating that would be? I just ask you, how would you like to have a bunch of pastors sit in a circle, put you in the center, and begin to ask you probing questions about why you believe what you believe. How many of you are wanting to sign up for that? Right? Would that be intimidating? Even if you want to do it, would it be intimidating? Remember, I did a mock candidating, and I had pastors from San Diego, from various churches, men that I knew. These were the big guys, you know, and they're sitting around, and they're questioning me on my theological statements. And I'm like, this is, it's cool, but it's intimidating. To have well-educated, in this case, well-educated, hostile group of men surround you, and our text says that they inquired. I don't think it was really an inquiry. It's more like a provocative accusation. What would you do? How would you feel? What would you say in the middle of that? By what power and in what name are you doing what you're doing? As if to suggest, you are way out of line, misters. You have no business doing what you're doing. What do we find Peter doing? Well, I'm going to read a little bit into the text here before we get to what the text does say explicitly. I think Peter had a little Nehemiah moment. Remember Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2, when he's going to go before the king Artaxerxes and says, you know, I shot up this little prayer, Lord, let me find favor. And I'm sure Peter's got to be doing something along those lines. Lord, give me the words to speak. And then we read verse 8. It says, then Peter, what does it say? Filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have the NASB, what does the marginal reading say? Maybe a little more accurate to the Greek text than Peter, having just been filled. Something happened at that moment, some prayer, somebody's praying for him. Something happens where the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and then he said to them, filling of the Spirit results in proclamation of gospel truths, because Peter unfolds the gospel truth that ended with a great statement of verse 12. Many of you know it when he said, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Peter is getting after these folks. I don't care. You put me in a circle. You can hang me from a tree. If I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm going to tell you who Jesus is. And what he's done for me. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit is the proclamation of gospel truth. But, you know, maybe this is a Peter thing. Maybe this is just for Peter, right? Even though we already read back in Acts 2 that the apostles and the disciples were speaking of the mighty deeds of God, maybe it just stuck with Peter. Maybe Peter, when he stood up in Acts chapter 2, God says, okay, I finally got a volunteer, so I'm just going to pour it all on Peter, and he's going to be the one filled with the Spirit and proclaiming gospel truth. Well, let's look over just a few verses in Acts 4:31. What happens in Acts 4:31? Well, the church is gathered together praying. That is, they're being obedient to gather together and pray together, which was our second point, right, from our study, that being filled with the Spirit is the result of personal and corporate obedience. They're being obedient. They're praying together. And what happened when they were obedient? Read in verse 31 with me. It says this. And when they, the church, had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all what? Filled with the Holy Spirit, and resulted in what? They spoke the word of God with boldness. If we would like to spend more time in prayer, if we would spend more time in prayer and pray together, there is a promise of the power of the Spirit to embolden us to speak the word of God. You know, if you ever feel like I don't speak about Christ enough, you might even pray about it to a certain extent privately. If one thing we might learn from Acts 4 is that maybe we should be praying for it a little more corporately. Because these people prayed together and it emboldened them to speak the word of God. And so I could ask you, how is your prayer life? How often do you pray for being bold to speak of Christ? How is your corporate prayer life? I know that officially, formally, we don't have a lot going on by way of prayer that way. We have some little pockets of it. But do you take time to pray with other brothers and sisters in Christ? And pray specifically, as we see in verse 29 of this text, look at what they actually prayed for. It says, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats, that those who would have us be silent," is what they're praying about. And look what it says, "and grant, give, bestow, that your servants," your bond servants, your slaves, "may" what? "Speak your word with all confidence." They pray, God fills them with the Spirit, and what is the next thing we're told? They speak the word of God with boldness. If you truly desire to be more effective in your evangelism, to speak to others about Christ, would you resolve today, would you say today, "Lord, let me pray for it not only by myself, but with other brothers and sisters in Christ, that I would pray for such and to be even inconveniently more bold to speak the word of God." You know, always to speak the word of God is an inconvenient thing. That's probably the thing that gets me the most. If I even dare say something to someone at Walmart, my favorite place of evangelism, you know, it's like, "Oh, this is inconvenient to me because I got to get somewhere, or I'm going to inconvenience this person." So what? If the Spirit doesn't care about your convenience. And if he doesn't care about it, then I shouldn't care about it, right? If he doesn't care about it, I shouldn't care about it. Just roll with what the Spirit gives you the opportunity to do. And time doesn't permit for us to look at all the references. I promise you there are several in there in the book of Acts of the filling of the Spirit resulting in this proclamation of gospel truth. But I would like to present a couple of more key ones. Turn over to Acts 6. In Acts chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, we see that there were some men selected to be servers of tables. And yet one of the key prerequisites, one of the necessary evidences for the men to serve tables. You know, some people that go down and serve tables. Can you imagine? We're going to make sure that this is the key prerequisite. This was what it was for them. Is that they needed, according to verse 3, to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. We're not going to have any non-spirit-filled people serving these tables. Can you imagine? It was so evident, people being filled with the Spirit, that they could select men from amongst themselves and just know, "He's filled with the Spirit, he's filled with the Spirit, he's filled with the Spirit." Let them serve tables. Notice the progression then, beginning in verse 4 of Acts 6. It says, the apostles were saying, "We need to select some men because we're being distracted, taken away from our primary ministry. So select men full of the Spirit and of wisdom." But verse 4, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man, what does it say? Full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's kind of set apart. We'll see why in just a moment. But all of these men, Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, I get that right. You're supposed to say it real fast and make everybody think you know what you're saying. Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And now, where am I going with this? Every time you see filling of the Spirit, what do you see next? Proclamation, verse 7. I mean, we're talking about people serving tables, but they're going to be they're full of the Spirit, and we're going to lay hands on them and pray that they're full of the Spirit. And even when all we're doing in the church is this getting people to serve tables, the Word of God kept spreading. Why doesn't that happen in the church today? Because perhaps we're not concerned with being filled with the Spirit, whether all we're doing is serving tables, or in a prayer meeting, or we're in sanctuary hearing preaching, or you're taking that meal to somebody. You know, you can take a meal to somebody in the church in the flesh, right? Ooh, I see people going, "Oh." Do you say, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit that as I take this meal to this person, it will be a blessing to them, not something that focuses on me"? Word of God kept spreading, verse 7, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and the great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Again, the church was being obedient and was offered and and prayer was being offered up to God. The church was being filled with the Spirit. The result is the word of God kept spreading. And let's not overlook Stephen, this man full of faith, of spirit, and of wisdom. For in verses 8 through 10, there were some who were trying to argue with him concerning gospel truth. Stephen, you got it wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. But what do we read as the result of Stephen's being filled with the Spirit in verse 10? But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen was what? Speaking. Every time. Do you want to know if you're filled with the Spirit? Are you talking about Jesus? That's as simple as it gets, isn't it? And Stephen, just going on again, Stephen, this carried him all the way through his proclamation of the truth, even to the point of death. You talk about inconvenient truth. You talk about being filled with the Spirit and being inconvenienced in your life, because what happens to Stephen? I am filled with the Spirit. I'm compelled to tell you, men of Israel, the greatness of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And if you stone me, if you kill me, so be it. And in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 56, the men of Israel stoned Stephen because he did what? He spoke boldly, not of his own power, but by the Spirit. And we look in verse 55, it says, "But being full of the Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said," what did he say? He said something to these men. He's dying. He's been stoned. He could say any sort of things. He could say, "Why did you do it? Oh, why did you not listen to me?" And he says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Something these men would have recognized. Something they would have understood as being prophetic. Stephen's result of being filled in his vision was what was this vision in his proclamation that the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. We see this in the life of Saul, who becomes Paul. Just very quickly, Acts 9, verses 17 through 20. And again, in verse 27, it says in verse 17, "And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be" what? Did I underline it? What did Ananias say you'd be filled with? The Spirit. I know it's in here, but I want to hear it from you, okay? "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how... Oh, I skipped right down to verse 7. So they're 27. He's being filled with the Spirit. And then just a few verses later, verse 27, "But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he," Jesus, "had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out," how? Boldly. I mean, I don't know how to get around this. Every single time the Spirit fills somebody, there's somebody saying, "I've got to talk boldly about Jesus." He's speaking boldly in the name of Jesus, verse 28. "And Paul was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord." I could go on and on, but the point is this. There's a pattern of the fact that being filled with the Spirit results in the proclamation of gospel truth. This is certainly true of the early church, and the question might be, is it to be true for us? And what do you think my answer is going to be? Yes, absolutely. I would argue that we read it in the book of Acts because it is the example, it is the primer for us to follow. But let's look even outside the book of Acts and say, do we see this pattern of being filled with the Spirit resulting in some kind of proclamation of gospel truths? And so I'd have you turn to Ephesians 5. I'm going to put this up on the screen. If you want to be lazy and not turn there, how do you like that one? All right. It's all right there. But if you don't have this verse underlined, highlighted, underscored somehow in your Bible, this would be a good one to do. Is this pattern? Interesting. Do we see this pattern? Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine. Do not be influenced. Do not let your body be controlled by some foreign substance," because that's dissipation. That's rebellion. "But be" what? "Filled with the Spirit." Constantly seek being filled with the Spirit, which really just means seek to be obedient to God's word. Because when that happens, what happens next? Speaking to one another. You'll begin speaking to one another. And then in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, it goes on and on. But it results, being filled with the Spirit, says, I want to speak to you about Jesus. All right? Turn a chapter over to Ephesians 6 and read with me Paul's request of the church at Ephesus in verses 18 through 21. And see if you see this pattern. Being filled with the Spirit results in a bold proclamation. Paul says to the Ephesians, with all prayer and petitions, pray at all times, how? In the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that what? Utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with what? Boldness. What? The mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. How is this to be done? In proclaiming it, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray how? In the Spirit, for the Spirit, filling of the Spirit, so that it would result in this bold proclamation. I would have you consider one final reference, one given by our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 12. The context being the potential concern over what to say in the face of persecution for your faith. Do you ever wonder that? If somebody were to really get in my face and say, why do you believe what you believe? Or if you don't renounce what you say you believe, I'm going to kill you. What would I say in that moment? Would I have words to say? Look at what Jesus said in Luke 12, verses 11 and 12. When they bring you, not if, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers of the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. Why? For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say. Being filled with the Spirit will result in proclamation of gospel truth. So how can you know if you are filled with the Spirit? I just say it again, are you speaking of the mighty deeds of God to others? Are you speaking with increasing confidence and boldness? And are you speaking in reliance on the Spirit? You know, what is the number one concern that we all generally share when we're about to talk to somebody, some stranger, about the gospel? We probably get a little concerned about, I don't know if I will know what to say. And Jesus said, are you relying on the Spirit? And if you don't know what to say, I would ask you, are you reading the Bible enough? Because to be filled with the Spirit means you're going to want to know about the promises of God. You're going to want to be obedient to God. You're going to have the power for ministry to proclaim the truths that you're learning. And if you're not filling your mind with the promises of God, you're not going to have anything for the Spirit really to draw on to speak to that person. So we've seen that being filled with the Spirit results, again, from the promise of God, from this personal and corporate obedience. It results in power for service and the proclamation of gospel truths. Let me just quickly note then the last result of being filled with the Spirit as we look at it in verses 12 through 13. A lot that we are going over, but just getting this one idea. How can we know if we're filled like the Spirit, like the early church? And I say to you, point number 5 is that the filling of the Spirit will result in perplexity for people. How many of you like to mess with people's minds? Like to play mind games? This is for you then. I mean, it really is. And you read the text. These disciples, they're not setting out to mess with people's minds. But when you are proclaiming gospel truth in the power of the Spirit, it messes with people's minds. Let's read the text again in verse 12. It says, and they all continue. This is the crowd. They're continuing in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does it mean? What's going on? Is the world coming to an end? What must I do? There's all kinds of questions going on. But others were mocking and saying they are full of sweet wine. And so I really think that what we see here are two responses from unbelievers. If you're filled with the Spirit and you're walking through, or you're seeing these other steps take being fulfilled in your life, you're speaking boldly of Jesus Christ, then you're going to get one of these two responses ultimately. The first response is of wanting to know more. What does this mean? It may not mean that they're actually going to become believers, but they want to know more. There's something intriguing about this message to them. They want to know what it means. To these, we can give our answers and share the scriptures concerning Jesus. To these, we must always, in the words of 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks us to give an account for the hope that is in us. Be looking for people who have questions. And when somebody asks a question, even if it sounds defensive, even if it sounds challenging, even if it's a question you're not sure how to answer, always thank that person for those questions. What does it mean? Yeah, but if what you're saying is true, what does that mean? Glad you asked. And either walk them through it or get some more answers. There's a second group of people here as well, those who scoff and mock and try to give excuses for not believing the testimony concerning Jesus. They say things like this: they are full of sweet wine. They're drunk. They're out of their minds. In other words, they must be drunk and therefore dim-witted, ignorant, and irrational. You know people like this who have every excuse for not believing what you share with them from the Word of God concerning Jesus. But it implies that you shared something for them to be able to say that. This to be able to look at you and shake their heads and say, I cannot believe that you would believe something like that. But the point is this, that disciples who are full of the Spirit speak the mighty things of God. The evidence that they are full of the Spirit, it's found not only in their speaking of such things, but how can you know if you're full of the Spirit? Because it will bring amazement and great perplexity to other people. They will scratch their heads or they will shake their heads. They will ask questions or they will move away in disgust. But that is an evidence that you're filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, what are you doing? If you're not saying anything, you're not proclaiming anything. And nobody has any reason to think either for the things of God or against the things of God. So in other words, if we are full of the Spirit, we will speak of what the Scriptures teach concerning Jesus. When we do it, it will push some people to either want more information, asking that what does it mean question, or push them away as they mock and say they must be full of sweet wine. You know, the world looks upon following Christ generally as what? Foolishness. But the question is, do people know that you are following Christ? Not simply because you say so. You get tired of those people, right, who say they're following Christ, but there's no evidence. In fact, we're really pretty good at noticing how people aren't following Christ when they say they're following Christ. If they're saying, oh, I'm a Christian, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, but they don't go to church or they don't engage in any real Christian behavior or activity. Well, people know you're following Christ not because you simply say so, but because they can see something extraordinary at work in you, and it causes them to be perplexed. It causes them to take a second look and say, what's different? That's strange. We've been called to be a peculiar people, right? So be peculiar. Well, how can I be peculiar, Pastor? Some of us don't need a lot of help, but we can be peculiar as we practice these evidences of being filled with the Spirit. These aren't all of them, but they are those that we've been given as an example from the early church. And what are they again? Let me just close with this. Have you believed? Have you believed the promises of God? And do you know them? Are you seeking to be personally and corporately obedient to God? Because those are the first steps of being filled with the Spirit. Then as you're being filled, you will be experiencing power for service in the church. I've got to serve. I want to serve. Where can I serve? How can I serve? Let me serve. Get out of my way so I may serve. That's power. Are you ministering to the body? And that will result in power for the proclamation of the gospel to others, both believers and unbelievers. We saw Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, to believers, but also to unbelievers. Are you speaking to others about Christ? Because these all become indications that you are filled with the Spirit. And then this last one, are people perplexed? Particularly unbelievers, are they perplexed? What on earth does this mean? Let me give you an excuse for why they're like that. They're drunk. May these be what we pray for. May these be what we seek as we seek to be radical as these early believers to the glory of God. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, thank you for your word and thank you for these challenges of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. May be our great desire to manifest these same evidences, the greatest of which we would note is simply desiring to speak of Jesus, our wonderful Savior. May that be the desire of each heart here, we ask in Jesus' name.